The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are continuing to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we come to the second chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, down through verse number 5. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In 1 Corinthians, from verse number 17 to the verse 31 of chapter 1, Paul talked about the way of the cross. This morning I want to preach to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, about the wisdom of the cross. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be together in this place. We thank you, God, again, for the place you've given us to meet together. And Father, the purpose for our meeting is not just to enjoy the fellowship of each other, which we appreciate and do enjoy, but God, most of all, to hear from you. And Father, the way you speak to us in these days is through your word. And so we ask, God, for open minds and open hearts, that Father, we might receive your word exactly as you have it for us this morning. I pray, God, you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. And Father, may it be your word that comes forth and not any man's opinions, views, or language. But Father, that your Holy Spirit might take your precious word and through the preacher this morning direct it to each and every heart. We pray especially should there be one today that's without God. Father, they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart as their Savior. We pray, Father, for that one, that as we talk about the cross of Calvary and about our crucified Savior, we pray, Father, you'd help them to realize that they need to trust Jesus as Savior today before it's eternally too late. God, help us to understand the words of God and the message you have for us. We that are saved, may you challenge us to communicate your word to those that need the gospel. Bless, we ask, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. A young man fresh out of Bible college was getting ready to preach his first sermon. To break him in, the pastor gave him the privilege or responsibility of preaching to the youth, to the teens on a Friday night. As he spread out his notes in front of him on the pulpit, up in the top right corner of his notes, his wife, in his wife's handwriting, was the word kiss. He preached his sermon, and after he's got done, he went back and sat next to her into the pew and began to thank her for her encouragement and the love that she showed him. Then she explained to him that the letters in the word kiss stood for "keep it simple, stupid." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing about this very same thing, keeping the message of the cross simple, because that's what the message of the cross needs to be. Now, the Apostle Paul was obviously a man of very high intellect. Obviously, he had a very high IQ. If you've read his writings, you know that he could take the complex teachings of the Old Testament and break them down as he did in the book of Hebrews. And the Apostle Paul was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of his day. Before Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, he was on the fast track to becoming a very high leader in the religion of the Jews. He claims in the book of Galatians that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was a scholar. He was well-schooled and well-trained in the ways and the religion of the Jews. So he was a very intellectual, a very intelligent man. And yet when it came to proclaiming the truths of the Bible, he kept it simple. He said in verse number 1, "I came not with excellency of speech." He said in verse number 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Now really, it takes a smart individual to communicate complex truths simply. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. There are many today of high intelligence who cannot express themselves simply. They can't bring it down to ground level. But the Apostle Paul, being of great intelligence, was one who could explain and preach and talk about the cross of Christ without losing his crowd, without going over their heads. Now, if he wanted to, he could have. But he was able to bring it down to ground level, to put it, as the baseball players would say, across the plate, waist high. The Apostle Paul could keep it simple. I want you to notice some things that the Apostle Paul says in these first, in these five verses about the simplicity of the gospel. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Notice the word declaring. And we're going to see, first of all, what Paul declared. He said, "Declaring unto you the testimony of God." Declaring unto you the testimony of God. Well, what is the testimony of God? Well, the testimony of God is the gospel particularly. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very simple truths. Now, very complex truths if you go into the depth of them. The fact that he was betrayed by a friend that was closer than a brother. The fact that when he died on the cross, he took our sins. And when you take all those big words like atonement and bearing our sins and all those things and bring it down to Christ, there you can get into some very deep theology about the bearing of our sins, the transmitting of our sins, him being a substitutionary death. You could get into some deep theology, but Paul, even knowing that, was able to communicate it in such a way that his hearers would understand it. And he declared the testimony of God, the gospel particularly, and the scriptures in general. When you read the writings of Paul, he's often referring to the Old Testament. He's using all the counsel of God and instructing unbelievers in how to believe in Christ and instructing young believers how to grow in Christ. He taught the gospel. He taught the scriptures. He did not teach society's changing views. He did not teach Hollywood's immoral values. Now, I know you'd be nitpicking and say there wasn't a Hollywood back then, but there might have been one where he was. There was the same kind of morality, the same kind of idolatry over the lives of people, that people would sit in front of a television for hours and watch and idolize these people. And Paul did not teach about and preach about these different more immorality. He didn't talk about the politician's rhetoric. Paul said that he declared the testimony of God. He said in verse number 2, not with excellency of speech. Not with excellency of speech. Paul wasn't looking for the $5 word. He wasn't looking for the vocabulary that could impress anybody. You know, when you and I want to hear somebody expound the Word of God, you know what we want to hear? We want to hear the simple language of the Bible. We want to hear about heaven and hell. We want to hear about sin and salvation. But the sad thing in our day is many preachers have gotten so highfalutin. Many preachers have gotten so eloquent now that they want to impress people with their oratory, and they've dropped off the vocabulary of the Bible. I challenge you to turn on the television. I guess I don't want to challenge you to do that. But sometime turn it on and listen to the big-name preachers that are on the religious broadcast and wait for the word sin. Wait for the word immorality. Wait for the word fornication or adultery. You know what? You'll be old before you ever hear any of those words, because they're not preaching those things. They're not preaching the salvation message of the Bible. They're preaching a lot of philosophy and a lot of smart, wise, tricky gimmick sayings. But Paul is saying, I came not with excellency of speech. His words were not the trick. Notice back in chapter 1 and verse 17. Chapter 1 and verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Again, Paul was very intellectual. He could have expounded theology above everybody's head. He could have gone back to the law of Moses and the codes of the Old Testament, and he could have just shot it over everybody's head, but he was able to bring it down. And he said, but not with wisdom of words. We find all these different phrases today. Invite Jesus into your life. I challenge you again, read your Bible. You know what happens when you read your Bible through, and then when you're done, you read it through again, and then when you're done, you read it through again? Then when somebody comes up with one of these odd phrases, something kicks inside of you. The Holy Spirit tells you there's something wrong about that vocabulary. There's something wrong about that lingo, about that language. Months ago, maybe about a year ago, I picked up a CD from a preacher, not of our environment, not of our circles, but I was given a CD, and I was listening to it in the car for as long as I could possibly stand it. And it was two preachers. It's the modern-day system. It's not a preacher behind the pulpit. It's two guys yik and yak back here or whatever, and talking back and forth and having a discussion about doctrinal and theological stuff, and the church comes and hears them, you know, interact like that, and it's got to all be pre-planned because they were answering. And one of the guys says, well, you know, the Bible calls on us to emulate the DNA of Jesus. That's when I took the CD out and threw it out the window. Because I don't read anything in this Bible about emulating the DNA of Jesus. See, we've gotten to the point where we want to match the intellectual level of the world. We want to match the philosophy of the world. And they're taking the language of the Bible and making it complex when God has made it so simple. I like verses like, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know that's all single syllable words in that verse? You can't get much simpler than that. Folks say, well, you know, I just can't understand that. It doesn't get much simpler than that. Single syllable words, he that hath the Son hath life. But you can go to church after church these days and never hear that simple message. Paul said, I have declared that what I'm going to do is put it in a language that people can understand. And he said, not with excellency of speech. In Romans chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. But in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, Paul said about these others that by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. By good words and fair speeches. Anytime you're listening to any speaker, it can be a preacher, it can be a scientist, make sure you listen with this book in your heart. Make sure you're judging it by what's written in this book, or they can pull some fast ones on you. They can give you, you know, the evolutionist makes his living out of big words. You know, he'll talk to you about the Paleozoic period. And then he'll talk to you about the Mesozoic period. And then he'll talk to you about the Cenozoic period. You know what that is? That's big words invented to keep non-understanding people of that lingo, to keep them confused. You ever go into the doctor's office and get a prescription written? You ever tried to read it? Before you get it, those pharmacists, I don't know how in the world they do that. But you go in there and look at that scribble on there, they can understand. It's a language only they can understand. And that's why they can make the big money, because you and I can't understand it. Too many preachers are trying to have the same mentality. Try to have the same lingo and the same language that only certain groups of people can understand. But the gospel is for everyone. And so Paul said, not with excellency of speech. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's not trying to show his schooling or his scholarship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6, Paul said, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. See, Paul up here in his mind had it all figured out. But when it came to communicating, he made it simple so that we could understand it. I'm thankful for a God that wrote a book that we can understand. You understand that God, who is the Almighty, God who is the Eternal, God who created your brain and mine, and all of ours put together, don't even make anything big. You realize that God, if he wanted to write a book, he could have written a book that none of us would ever understand. If he wanted to lose us, like some writers want to, he could do it easily. But he put it in language that we can get. Language that for God so loved the world, it doesn't get any simpler, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See how easy God made it? And Paul is trying to emphasize this by declaring. He said, I'm not going to use excellency of speech. And he says in verse 1, or of wisdom. Paul was not going to resort to human wisdom and human understanding and human arguments. He wanted to make it simple. And so Paul said, I declare to you the testimony of God. That's what God declared, or what Paul declared. Then look at verse 2. Notice what Paul determined. And verse number 2 said, Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In verse number 1, what Paul declared. In verse number 2, what Paul determined. Now, the word determined is not speaking about energy. It's talking about what he decided to do, what he determined, what he decided to do. We sing the song sometimes, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a good decision to make. To make a good and positive decision to do what is right. In the Sunday school hour this morning, we're talking about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at four occasions in which he prayed before he broke the bread. He prayed before he ate with his disciples, before he ate with the 5,000 or the 4,000, how he prayed. It's a good thing to do, to decide to pray before you eat and pray before your meal. That's a good decision to make. You made a good decision this morning. You say, how do you know that? Because you're here. You made a good decision to get up and get out and get to the house of God and get among God's people and start your week out right. That's a good. And Paul said, I have determined. He's decided he's going to do some right things. But I want you to notice in verse 2, there's another key word there. For I have determined not. It's good to decide or determine some good things to do. But it's also good to determine or to decide some bad things not to do. Notice that word not in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech. Paul determined not to come with excellency of speech. And verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And then again in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom. Paul used that word not 4 times in 5 verses. To help us to understand that there's some things we ought to determine to do that are right and some things we ought to determine not to do because they're not right. We ought not touch alcohol. We ought not touch tobacco. We ought not touch illicit or illegal drugs. We ought not be associated or involved in any kind of immorality. We ought not be associated or connected or affected by pornography. We ought not have anything to do with deceitfulness or dishonesty. See, the Bible is full of things that we ought not have anything to do with. And we need to be determined, like Paul, determined not to do some things. Especially our young people that are here. You need to determine, once you get out of mom and dad's house and out from under their roof, you need to make sure you're going to determine not to do some things you know you shouldn't do. Because once you get out of mom and dad's house, the temptation is increased. You're around people that are going to be influencing you even more greater. And you need to have a determination beforehand that you're not going to do some things, or I guarantee it, you will do them. Paul said, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, you remember that when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, he took several of the young men, especially those that had an eye toward learning, and he took them back to Babylon. And he tried to feed them from the king's table. And you remember in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel said, I purposed in my heart not to take of the king's table. Daniel purposed not. We need to determine some things we're not going to do. Just simply say, when somebody invites you to do something you know is not right, say, sorry, I've determined. I've decided. I'm not going to do that. Oh, it's not going to hurt you. I don't care. I've decided I'm not going to do it. Oh, everybody else is doing it. I don't care. I've decided I'm not going to do it. It's just that simple. And so Paul said, I've determined not to know anything among you other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul determined not to show his education. He determined not to show his eloquence, but to show Jesus Christ, notice in verse 2, and him crucified. You know, when I hear a preacher preach, I want to hear about Jesus Christ. But I want to hear about Jesus Christ as more than a good example. I want to hear about Jesus Christ as more than a good teacher sent from God. I want to hear about Jesus Christ more than just a man that came and worked miracles, though he did. I want to hear more than him just being a reformer or a martyr. I want to hear what Paul said about Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's question to you would be simply this. Do you know Jesus Christ? And then he'd say, do you know him crucified? There are a lot of folks, you know, the new show that's out or the new big, you know, miniseries about the Bible. A lot of folks that want to see about the life of Christ. They want to learn about the things of the Bible. And I'm all for that. That's good. But learning about the Bible isn't going to be enough. Learning about Jesus Christ and his life and his ministry and his miracles and the meals he provided and the healing he did, that's all wonderful, but that's not enough. Paul said, I want to know Christ and him crucified. If you don't realize that your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for your sins, knowing everything else doesn't really matter. You can tell me all the theology of the Bible. You know, those Those Jews that Paul was a member of before his conversion, they knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand. They knew about the promised Messiah. They knew about him coming and being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the seed of David and going to overthrow Rome and lead the nation of Israel into the kingdom of God. They knew all about that, but what they didn't know was him crucified. There's a lot of folks today that know a whole lot about the Bible but don't know Jesus crucified. See, he died for your sins. He died so that you wouldn't have to die for your sins yourself. And yet a lot of folks say, well, I'll make it on my own. I'll do it my own way. You got your religion, I got mine. You got your church, I got mine. It doesn't matter about religion. It doesn't matter about church. It matters about Christ and him crucified. And Paul said, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then notice, if you would, down to verse 3 and 4. We've seen what Paul declared in verse 1. What Paul determined in verse 2. Notice in verse 3 and 4, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What Paul declared, what Paul determined, what Paul demonstrated. What Paul demonstrated in verse 3 and 4. Paul gave a demonstration of the power of God, not an explanation. We've been talking a lot recently in the last few months here at Bible Baptist Church. We've been talking about revival. And I've been telling you what others have said revival is like. You know why? Because we haven't seen it ourselves. We have to give an explanation of it because we have not seen a demonstration of it. But the Apostle Paul said that when he preached, it was not with enticing man's word, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. It was not a performance. It was a demonstration. The Apostle Paul said, I came. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Paul didn't use human persuasiveness. He depended on a higher power. It wasn't the elegance of his oratory. It wasn't the trickiness of his words. It was a simple vocabulary that communicated the gospel message is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, those are words that Paul used, Savior, over and over again. He didn't use example. He didn't use martyr. He used Savior. Paul wasn't looking for the right vocabulary, the right words. He tells us in verse number 3 that his physical presence was not intimidating. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, the description the Bible gives, though it does not give a very detail, the description of the Apostle Paul that we see is a small man, small in stature, but tenacious in nature. And that doesn't that usually go around? It seems like the guys that are smaller in stature are very tenacious. We went to the open house of Bill Johnson, our congressman, on Friday, and went down to meet with him. Sonia and I went, and we took Aaron. That's one of the benefits of homeschooling. We could take our 7-year-old down to meet the congressman and his wife, and Sonia got to talk to Leanne Johnson for quite a bit of time. And Mr. Johnson came out and had to meet and greet everybody, so I didn't get to talk to him for a long time, just a few minutes, and he said he wanted to stop by again sometime and got to talk. But you know, he's only about this tall. He's not a very big man, and he's not heavy, he's very thin. And he could blow away pretty easy, I think. He's not very big in stature, but he is tenacious. And that's what makes him successful in the line of work and politics that he's in. In 26 years in the Air Force that he was in, he was that attitude. And when I looked at him, I kind of thought, not a comparison, but I kind of thought about the Apostle Paul. That's the way Paul was. He wasn't intimidating. You weren't worried that if you didn't accept the gospel, he'd pound you into the ground. He didn't have that kind of presence. But he wasn't depending on that physical presence. He was depending on the power, the demonstration of the Spirit of God. God can pound anybody. He doesn't have to have a man of physical stature to do it. And so Paul said about that. He said, my weakness and my fear and my trembling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul says about those in Corinth that said, his bodily presence is weak. You remember that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had a thorn in the flesh that God gave him. And he prayed 3 times that God would remove it. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Paul had some physical ailments. And yet he made his three missionary journeys. He went to three different countries on two different continents and 52 different cities in all those different languages. Not intimidating in bodily presence, but his words were what got a hold of their heart. His physical presence was not intimidating. In verse number 4, his words were not based on intellect. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. The gospel message, folks, is a simple message. It's that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. It is really a simple message. I am so thankful, as I said already, that God did not make it complex or hard to understand. It's hard enough for unbelievers to believe and get to heaven, but God wanted to make it simple. That's why somebody, Ford Porter, wrote the famous old gospel tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Because God's way is simple, and yet man just wants to show off, make his intellect so. Let me put it this way, in a way that we'll understand. All right. In Paul's writings in the New Testament, he quoted 138 Old Testament scriptures. When he was writing Romans, when he's writing 1 Corinthians, as it is written, he would refer, just as Jesus did in the gospel, he referred to Old Testament scriptures, and used them in his deliberations or his sermons and speaking to people. You know what Paul never did in 138 times of quoting Old Testament scripture? He never corrected it. He never said, now, this word in the Hebrew really means, and changed it to something else. He never referred. Jesus never did either. All the times that Jesus quoted Old Testament scripture, he never said, now, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, this word means this. They didn't bother with that stuff. That's somebody trying to show their brain, trying to show their intellect. Paul said, I did not come with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit. You can just mark it down, and I know it's controversial for some folks. When somebody comes up and it says, now this word here in the Bible is from the Greek word, I don't care. I don't want to know what you know. I don't want to know the vocabulary you've looked up that none of us can check out. Tell me what it says right here. Tell me what that means right there where I'm looking at it on paper where I can see it. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He didn't refer to Hebrew. He didn't refer to he said, here's what the Word of God said. He was speaking in Greek and quoting Hebrew and didn't have to mess with that stuff. Enticing words of man's wisdom. I've never heard a guy yet use the Hebrew or Greek that he couldn't have got the same thing from the English the way it was written. And I've heard it done hundreds of times. It's all right there. And Paul said, I'm not going to do that. It's not based on my intellect. Don't show me you. Show me Jesus. A certain church had a beautiful stained glass window right behind the pulpit. It depicted Jesus on the cross. One Sunday, there was a guest minister who was much smaller than the regular pastor. The little girl listened to the guest for a time, then turned to her mother and said, where is the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus? Now that illustrates what the problem is too many times. We want to glorify ourselves and not see Jesus. Paul determined he wasn't going to show his upbringing, his intellect, his education, his scholarship. He wanted people to go out not being impressed with Paul. He wanted them to go out being impressed with Jesus Christ. And Paul said he demonstrated those things in his preaching. His physical presence was not intimidating, verse 3. His words were not based on intellect, verse 4. But verse 4, his words and preaching were an indication of God's power. Wouldn't that be better than having physical intimidation? Wouldn't that be better than having intellect? Would it be to have an indication of the Spirit's presence and power? That'll do what bodily presence can't do. That'll do what intellect can't do. Paul said, but with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. His words and his preaching were indication of God's power. Philosophy and intellectualism are the world's weapons. Education is the world's weapon. It's a way to separate the classes. If you don't believe it, talk to somebody that's highly educated. And before you talk to them too long, they'll make sure they've communicated to you that they're smarter than you are, that they know more than you are, that they're wiser than you are. And Paul is saying here that the wisdom of the cross is smarter or wiser than the wisdom of the world. And Paul said, I don't want that lingo, that language, that vocabulary that's going to impress people. The philosophy and intellectualism are the world's weapons, but preaching and inviting people to Christ are spiritual weapons. Inviting people to Christ. Aren't you glad it can reach a 6-year-old or a 5-year-old? I had a fellow call me Thursday or Friday, and he wants to get together and talk to me about a certain thing. And in the midst of his conversation, he was telling me, he says, well, you know, this certain person claims that they trusted Christ as 6 years old. I think that's too young. I think they couldn't have known what they were doing at 6 years old. Well, I've got a son that I saw yesterday that is 29 years old. And he will insist by every fiber in him that he got saved when he was 6 years old. He's been told by preachers that shook his hand at the door when they asked him if he was saved, and he said, yeah, I got saved when I was 6. He had them say, you couldn't have gotten saved when you're 6. But you know what the wonderful thing about the gospel is? It can hit a 6-year-old. You don't have to be 60. If a 6-year-old is exposed to the gospel enough, that doesn't mean every 6-year-old is going to get it. But a 6-year-old that's raised in a Christian home, brought to Sunday school and brought to junior church, the reason to do those things is so we can get the gospel in their young, so they can get saved when they're small. And save them from the life that many of us had to live when we got saved later in life. And the gospel is able to reach that young age. That's why so many young people receive Christ as Savior. Many of the missionaries, if you've noticed, many of the missionaries that come here when they give their presentations, many of them were bus kids that were brought to church on vans or brought to church in buses as kids and got saved. And now they're on the mission field. See, God's message can reach the hearts of young people. Thank God for that. You don't have to have a certain educational level or IQ. And Paul is showing that. He said it's with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What Paul declared in verse 1. What Paul determined in verse 2. What Paul demonstrated in verse 3 and verse 4. Then verse 5. And if you're following along, you're looking for a word in verse 5 that starts with D. And you're not going to find it. So we've got to go extemporaneously here. Verse 5, what Paul desired. What Paul desired, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That was Paul's desire for his converts at Corinth. We've talked again about the city of Corinth. It was a very intellectual city, a very high-tech in its day, a very high-tech city. A lot of commerce, a lot of shipping, a lot of receiving of goods, a lot of culture, a lot of highfalutin wisdom and art and all of these kind of things. And in that day, the church at Corinth just felt like, you know, we're just a little group of believers, and, oh, I wish we were as smart as they were. I wish we were as cultured as they were. You know, that's what got man in trouble in the first place. When the serpent came to Eve and said to Eve, he said, God knows that if the day you take that fruit, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. And Eve said, oh, I wish I could be that smart. I wish I could be that knowledgeable. And that desire for something that wasn't to be desired after is what led her to take the fruit and then give to her husband Adam, and he ate also. The church at Corinth was doing the same thing. Oh, I wish we could be like the city of Corinth. I wish we were more like them so we could influence them better. Paul's saying, no, that's not the way to do it. The way to win them is not to be like them, but the way to win them is to show them that God has made a difference in your life, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Paul said, my desire is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul wanted their faith to exclude the wisdom of men. I like to read apologetics. Apologetics are someone that takes the truths of the Bible and explains them so that the skeptic can understand it. And I like to read those arguments, very smart, very wise. But you know what? That's not what God called us to do. Now, I'm all for those that can do it. That's fine that they can do that. And there are some that need to be dealt with. Somebody needs to deal with the intellectual people that are out there and show them they're not as smart as they think they are. But for the majority of us, we don't need that. We need the simple truth of the Word of God. And Paul said he was going to, that their faith should exclude the wisdom of men. Paul was a soul winner. Can we say it this way? He was a soul winner, not a spiritual salesman. He wasn't trying to just get somebody to buy into something. He wasn't trying to get them to nod their head and assent. See, we live in a day, and maybe you've experienced this or maybe you haven't, we've lived in a day where folks will say, you know, I got to be honest, I got a letter this week from a missionary. It's one that's never been here before, and he's never going to come here either. But he wrote me this letter, and in the midst of all the other things, he said, I have won 138 people to the Lord in the last 6 weeks. Now, I know I'm going to sound like a skeptic, and you can throw all the darts at me you want to. But you know what? I know how that happens. I've seen that happen. I've been there when that's happened. I've been there with somebody that, and I remember when I was in junior high, that happened to me. I was riding my bicycle, me and my best friend, Tim Jeffries, were riding down 7 Mile Road, and this preacher across the street yelled at us, said, hey boys, come over here. And so we rode our bikes, being respectful of an older man, we rode over there, and he said, and he was from that church that was there, and he said, have you guys ever been saved? And my best friend was an altar boy at the Catholic Church. He said, have you ever been saved? I didn't go to church at all. And I said, no, we don't know what that means. He said, well, and he went through it. Well, Jesus died for your sin, blah, 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 blah. He said, bow your heads and repeat after me. And so again, being respectful of an adult, I did. I bowed my head and he gave me some words to say and I repeated those words. And when we're done, he said, now, do you feel any different? And I said, no. He said, you will. You've been saved. I was no more saved than any other sinner on the face of the earth at that time. I didn't understand. You know what that was? That was gimmicks. That was trickery. That was the wisdom and the enticing words of man. That was not the gospel message. I didn't understand it. And when a guy says he's had this many saved, I know it could happen. It could be legitimate. But chances are the same thing happened right there. The same thing is people repeated a prayer to get this guy out of their house and get him off their doorstep, get him away. And Paul said, that's not what I'm going to do. I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That it might stand. That their faith would exclude the wisdom of man and their faith would exhibit the power of God. You know, folks that you know will look at your life and know whether your faith stands in the wisdom of man or in the power of God. Your life and mine will indicate to other people whether or not our faith is based on the wisdom of man or on the power of God. If your life, if your faith can't be sustained without the constant pumping up, without the constant encouragement, then it's built on the wisdom of man and not the power of God. And Paul said to these Corinthians, he said, what he's doing is he's looking down the line, not knowing where they're going to go, not knowing where life's going to take them, and understanding that trials and tragedies and tribulations are going to face every believer in the future. And understanding that if Paul says, if all I gave you was excellency of speech, well, if all I gave you were the wisdom of man's words, then I have failed you. Because when that trial or tribulation comes, it's going to knock you down. But if I've given you the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, then it will be exhibited in your life and your faith will not falter. What Paul desired. Effectiveness in evangelism does not depend on arguments or persuasion, but on the power of God. A lot of times, folks, we get thinking, well, if I'm going to get this guy's an evolution. If I'm going to win him to Christ, I've got to read this book, and this book, and know all the arguments about evolution. I got news for you. You'll learn you'll waste hours learning all that stuff about something you don't need to know about, and it will not save anybody else. You say, well, preacher, what do I do when I run into that evolution? It's just simply say this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. You just give them the Word of God. You just tell them, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was not anything made that was not made by Him. You say, well, they won't believe that. They're not going to believe your other arguments anyways. Don't waste your time on that. Paul said that your faith should stand in the wisdom of men, but not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's your desire? What's demonstrated in your life? What have you determined as far as your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say with Paul, I'm not going to worry about all these things. I'm simply going to declare. I'm going to declare the testimony of God. I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. It's simple. It's clear. It's easy to understand. You don't need to make it complex. You don't need to make it difficult to understand. It's the simple message of God's salvation. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thank God for the simple